Joshua chapter number 7. I mentioned this morning that I was going to take on, from a biblical standpoint, the issue of that we're facing in our country, and I'll explain a little bit more about it to you in just a minute. But we have a Congress that was sent a strong message last November. There was a bunch of folks that thought they were going to have a job that didn't have a job. And the American people had become fed up with some things. And so they cleaned out some of the riffraff that's been floating around in our Congress and our House of Representatives, and sent the strong signal that there's some things we're not going to tolerate. And, you know, folks, I'm glad to see that finally Americans got a little angry and got a little mad and said, you know, let's show up at the polls and let's we don't have to put up with this hogwash. And but despite that, and despite the promises of the Democrat-controlled Senate and House that they would not then attempt after that to try to ram any left-wing type issues down our throats, this lame duck Congress did sneak through a repealing of the Don't Ask, Don't Tell policy, and basically open the doors for homosexuals to be able to serve in the military and not only be open in their lifestyle but protected in ways that even our heterosexual military men are not protected in, for discrimination or what they would call discrimination. Now, I want you to keep that in mind when we read this portion of Scripture, because I think it's going to resound very clearly with you. Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 1. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. By the way, a defeat shakes a nation. A military defeat shakes a nation. It affects the heart of a nation. Verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and they shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. And by the way, we could add, O America. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help me. I'm going to sound a trumpet tonight. And Lord, we need to be aware of what's going on. We need to understand the seriousness of it. We need to battle, Lord, the indoctrination of a generation. And Lord, the pulpits have to be involved in this. Lord, it seems like the media and even within our public school system, strongly within our public school system, and Lord, even into the workplaces where many of our people have to work, Lord, it seems like there's an attempt to change the thinking of God's people concerning this sin of sodomy. And Lord, a nation is turned, and a nation has held out their arms and begin to embrace this sin and protect these sinners. And Lord, they now have been able to incorporate into almost every part of our lives, Lord. And sodomites walk the halls of Congress, and sodomites serve on the cabinet of our presidents, and sodomites walk the House of the Representatives, Lord, on both the national and the state level. God, help us. Help us tonight, Lord, to understand that there's some things that we need to turn from. Lord, there's going to be a day when you say, Lord, to us what you said to Israel. I cannot no longer fight for you. I cannot no longer stand with you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to have some reset buttons and hit in our lives tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to give you an introduction that has 10 truths, and of course, there's no way I can preach them, so I'm going to state them and maybe add a little bit of comment here or there and add some scriptural support. But I want to quickly just go through 10 things that the Bible teaches us concerning the sin of sodomy and also the activities and the acceptance of some abominations that have led us to this place where sodomy has become so accepted in our society. Now, you young people, sit up and listen. I'm telling you what, you're getting bombarded in a very organized way, in a very specific way. I mean, there's a strategy out there, and everybody's jumping in on it, and everybody's becoming a part of it. And Christian adults, they're trying to change our thinking on this. And you go to your workplace, you've tested out. The word of the day is tolerance and acceptance. And they're trying to put us in such a light that there's almost something anti-Christian about taking a stand against the stand of homosexuality. And my goodness sakes, you talk about craziness. And yet the Bible is very clear about this. Now let me teach you what the Bible says tonight. I'm going to give you 10 things that the Bible teaches us, 10 things that are taught in the Word of God. And again, I can't preach these because I want to spend the bulk of the time. Remember the 20-minute message last Sunday night? Do you remember that? Good. Keep that in mind, all right? Because you know I'm going to get that time back eventually somewhere. You know, it might be a little here and a little there, but amen. Let me give you 10 truths. Number one, God's ordained and divine definition of marriage is one man married to one woman till death do them part. God's ordained and divine definition of marriage is one man married to one woman till death do them part. Now, young people, get a hold of that. This whole idea that the culture is going to redefine the definition of marriage, what God has set forth in the scriptures as his definition of marriage. No man has a right to meddle with it. No man has a right to meddle with that. Number two, God's order of the family is a dad, and a mom and children. That's what God's order of a family is. What's happened in this past week, if we watched Chad and Rachel welcome in a brand new baby girl into their family, could I say this, folks, that's just as normal and as right and as sweet and as perfect. My daughter Hannah, in just a few months, has been praying for her, and she's getting closer to a due date, and Corey is expecting. And can I say this, folks, a dad, a mom, and babies is God's plan. That defines a family. Okay. Number three, God's word clearly defines the purpose, the role, the authority, and the outward appearance and the attributes of masculinity. Now, I've had most of you with me, and I'm going to lose you in the next few here, but please listen to what I have to say. I said the Bible clearly defines the purpose, the role, the authority, the outward appearance, and the attributes of masculinity. And no one has a right to decide that you're going to be the one that's going to change that. But it is being changed. It is being changed. Number four, God's word clearly defines the purpose, the role, the outward appearance, and the attributes of femininity. Okay? And again, some of you need to have a little old-fashioned revival in your heart about this. You need to stop worrying about whether you fit into the culture. You need to take away your bushel baskets of excuse. You can't come up with one thing that I haven't heard 1,000 times. It doesn't hold water. Some folks will act as if, well, preacher, if I dressed the way like a lady all the time, there would be some things I wouldn't be able to do. Well, my goodness sakes. Can you imagine such a mean God that will expect you to actually have to sacrifice some things in order to be decent and modest and feminine? Could I say this, folks? There's some things that would be very enjoyable that I do not participate in because of modesty issues. So what? So what? I gladly sacrifice those things in order to obey the Word of God. And so God's Word is clear on these things. Now, this is not a hobby horse with me. And if honestly, you've got 5 years of messages on the internet. Go listen to all 5 years of them. I don't mention this much. I want to say this. The reason I don't have to mention it a whole lot here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church is because, and I need to say this, I need to say a huge thank you to the godly ladies in this church that set the right example for the folks that are coming in, acclimating into this church. There's no way I can put a value on that. There's no way I can say thank you enough. Ladies, your appropriateness and your willingness to swim upstream and to be different than the culture, and your testimony here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for the young ladies that come in on the buses, and for the new converts, you're the best sermon we have around here on the subject. And I think that's what Titus 2 is teaching us. The elder ladies are supposed to teach the younger, and that's not always teaching by instruction, verbal instruction. A lot of times it's teaching by the example of virtue in your own life. And I mean that. Thank you. Thank you. And folks, listen to me. Why don't you become a part of that great army that has made those changes in their life? Okay? I'm not trying to talk you into anything. I'd like to get you to just open your hearts to this. I'd like you to spend some time in the Bible about this. I'd like you to understand it's important. By the way, 1 million men now on a regular basis or semi-regular basis is wearing women's dresses and women's skirts in the United States of America. Well, we wouldn't fight 50 years ago for the femininity of our young ladies. I wonder if you'll fight for the masculinity of your young men. The honest truth is you don't have a verse to go to those young men with. By the way, you wait and see what happens. One of these days, we're going to show up to a church camp. And there's going to be 5 or 6 guys walk out with dresses and skirts on. Well, wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with it. Is that an abomination or is it an abomination? See, folks, listen, you can't have it both ways. This is why I'm very comfortable with this subject. And again, I don't beat people up. We are very... I dare you to find a church that stands stronger, and I also dare you to find a church that's more gracious about their stand. We welcome people as they come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, unless they're just horribly, you know, embarrassingly misappropriate, we just welcome them. We just love them. Make an issue of it. But after you get saved and after you start growing in grace, there ought to be some genuine changes that take place in your life. And now let me tell you why this needs to happen and why you ought to honestly consider this. Number 5, the confusion caused by gender blending and role reversal has decimated both the family and the church and our nation. Let me say it again. The confusion, and our young people are confused in this generation. Where does sodomy, how come sodomy is becoming such a thing? Because of the confusion. It causes confusion. That's why it's condemned, because it causes confusion in Israel. God didn't want confusion. He wanted our young ladies to grow up and look very plainly and very clearly and see the example of Christian femininity. He wanted our young men to see an example of Christian masculinity. Now, not only have we allowed the Church of Jesus Christ to become involved in gender blending, but also role reversal. Now, you see, preacher, why is that? Number six. Listen, I'll give it to all of it, okay? Gender blending and role reversal has provided a fertile environment for militant sodomites to recruit young people in this present culture. Because we got a generation that don't know what they are anymore. A lot of them are raised in homes. Ladies, please listen to me. Please listen to me. Raised in homes where the women are more masculine than the men. Young boys are raised in a home where the wife is more masculine than the father. And these kids grow up confused. Not just in their dress, but in their attributes. Role reversal. Mom's leading the home. Dad's falling around with his tail tucked between his legs like a little puppy dog. And you grow up with boys that think that's normal and girls that think it's normal to be domineering and bossy and dilatory. And you've got, and listen, all that does is provide fertile ground for militant sodomites to recruit amongst our young people. And by the way, if you haven't figured it out, they don't reproduce, they have to recruit. Okay. But I say even the Church of Jesus Christ has become a part of this. And so think about these things. Number seven, in the Old Testament, law, sodomy, which is the Bible word for homosexuality. Sodomy is identified as an abomination to God. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. By the way, that word abomination shows up in Deuteronomy 22:5. Wonder why both of these things are considered abomination. Where it is commanded that a man not put on a woman's garment. And is it commanded that a woman not wear that which pertaineth to a man. It doesn't say put on a man's garment. It says wear that which pertaineth to a man. I wonder if God knew the arguments that was going to be used in this generation. Well, these aren't men's pants. These are women's pants. It says that pertaineth to the man. Somebody tell me a while back, they said, well, a lot of times they wear the same type of shirts. You know, a woman wears a t-shirt, man wears a t-shirt. Why don't you preach against that? I said, because I've never heard this statement. You can sure tell who wears the t-shirt in that family. If I ever start hearing that statement, I'll start preaching against that too. The honest truth is, folks, those pants are not just an article of clothing. They're symbolic. They're symbolic of a position of authority in the family. So again, please tenderize your heart to this and let the word of God speak to your heart. Number eight, in the Old Testament law, sodomy was a crime deserving of capital punishment. You ought to take a list. I did this once. I preached a series one time years ago. I don't even think it was in this church. Preached a series on Old Testament death penalty sins. It'd shock you what God said. Don't let this go on in the nation of Israel. If it goes on, they are to be put to death. It would shock you. The culture would be shocked. But one of those death penalty sins is Leviticus 20:13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. So God thought it was such a heinous crime that it was deserving of capital punishment. Number nine, in the times of Israel, the kings of Israel, a godly king removed the sodomites from the land, and an evil king allowed the sodomites to prosper under his reign. Now let me say that again. In the times of the kings of Israel, a godly king was always marked by the fact that he would remove the sodomites from the land. You know how you can locate the revivals that happened in Israel under certain kings? One of the attributes of a genuine revival in Israel was that king, oh, they'd do a lot of things. They'd cut down the groves, they'd destroy the idols, they'd repair the temple, they'd reinstate sacrifices. But one of the things they always did was they'd run the sodomites out of the land. Now, look right up here. By the way, I don't have time tonight, but Rehoboam, who was an ungodly king, caused Israel to be split into two nations. This is said about what the state of Israel was under his command, under his watch. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which Israel cast out. the example of King Asa. By the way, he was a godly king and a great revival. The Bible says, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Jehoshaphat that also orchestrated another great revival in Israel. The Bible says that of him that, let's see. Sometimes I don't read my... And the remnant of the Sodomites which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Then probably the greatest of all the revivals was under Josiah. I like Josiah. He was a fanatic. 2 Kings 23:7, and he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the groves. So folks, now let me say this again. Don't lose me. How do you identify an evil king in Israel? The Sodomites were allowed to prosper under their watch. How do you identify a godly king in Israel? You know what? He ran them out. He destroyed them. He would not tolerate their lifestyle. I have a question for you based on that Bible principle. Do we have an evil president or a good president in the White House right now? I don't care if you're a Democrat, Republican, independent. It shouldn't matter if you're a Bible believer. We have a president that has actively courted the lesbians, the homosexuals, and the transgender crowd, and has worked fervently behind the scenes to strengthen their positions in our nation. In that regard, President Obama is an evil president. He's an evil president. I mean, that's what Ahab did. I think he was married to someone. The vile sin, number 10, the vile sin of sodomy is the last step on the road towards a reprobate mind. And Romans 1:24, you know the scriptures there. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves the recompense of that error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And it's interesting because the next verse says, being filled with all unrighteousness in the list of these sins. Folks, you open this door and I'm going to tell you this, debauchery floods into a nation. And so I want to hit that reset button with every one of you. If you've gotten a little soft in this area, if you've decided that, you know what, it's more important to be politically correct than scripturally accurate, if you have just built a little bit of a tolerance in your heart towards this sin, don't do that. A preacher said something the other day on the radio that I heard, and I'm going to say it, I'm going to repeat what he said, and he's right. You know why you don't get as near as many amens about this as you used to in independent fundamental Baptist churches? Because many of you have a relative that's a sodomite. Most of you have a relative that's a sodomite. And all of a sudden, because it's come into our family, we soften because we know somebody that's close to us and that we love. And by the way, I'm not telling you not to love people. God loves the homosexual. God hates their sin. But that should not cause us to not firmly stand against this sin. And I mean what I said. I see a lot of you nodding your head. The honest truth is, it's infiltrated small town America. It's infiltrated rural America. It's infiltrated grassroots America. And more you're going to be tested on your stand against these things. We've had some of our conservative leaders who used to take adamant stands against it, one of their children, one of their grandchildren, come out of the closet, and all of a sudden they hush up about it. I'm sorry, folks, I don't want to be cruel or unkind, but if anything, that ought to make you more determined to stand against it. If it's reaching in and taking our families, then the pulpit needs to get louder about it, not quieter about it. Now, I want to shift gears, but I did want to, for the sake of our young people, and the sake of our church, understand the position of this church is not going to change on this. And the pulpit's not going to get quiet about this. They can pass every law they want to pass in the state of Indiana or the United States of America, and this preacher will walk to the pulpit and preach against the sin of sodomy. We're going to take a firm stand on it. If we lose tax exempt, we'll lose tax exempt. Amen. If we lose tax exempt, we're going to lose tax exempt. But we're not going to curb what we preach against that God's against in this Bible. I'm just kind of trying to prepare the church. But if you don't think that day is coming, you got your head in the sand. I mean, the Canadian preachers are being thrown in jail for preaching against sodomy right now. Hey, that's not that far from our border, if you haven't noticed. That's kin. That's our neighbors. And the same steps. Boy, that was. I'm going to tell you what. Brother Cottle that was with us. He outlined that what he's seeing in America. Where America's going right now. And the steps that we're taking. Was the exact steps that Canada took right before this became a hate crime. A hate crime. He said it's to the point where he said, if I have a homosexual walking down the street. And I look at them. Don't say one word. Look at them. And they decide that look was hostile, I can be arrested. Looking at them. Just by looking at them, they can whip out their phone, call 911. That person is looking at me in a threatening manner. And you know what? They have more rights than the church people have, and the Christians have in Canada. And that's where we're heading. Now, let's take this now, and I've done some research. I've spent some time on this. I'm going to read you some things tonight. But let's take this now, this horrible sin, and let's imagine and think about the repercussions of what we're doing in the United States of America. Because we are now taking this sin, this accursed sin, this abomination. And that's what the word abomination means. It means that is something that's accursed before God. We're taking this accursed sin, and we're saying we're going to okay it amongst our military forces. Now, I read you just a minute ago, say, preacher, what are the repercussions of that? What is the dangers that we face as a nation by sanctioning homosexual behavior as acceptable in the armed forces in the United States of America? And again, I probably need to catch you up on what's happened first, because maybe some of you haven't kept up on it. But the 111th Congress, which was replaced by the 112th Congress in January of this year, the 111th Congress repealed the centuries-old policy of excluding homosexuals from military service. The 112th Congress, we need them to change that, by the way. I'll give you some things at the end of this that maybe will help you. 111th Congress. They did something that will result in the slow degradation and demoralization of the greatest military in the world history. Democratic congressional leaders, after repeatedly promising voters before November's election they wouldn't attempt to cram any more contentious leftist legislation down America's throats, during the subsequent lame duck session showed once again what conscienceless liars they truly are. Overwhelmingly, in a historic landslide election, they could harbor no illusions about the will of the people, which could be summarized as the following: stop forcing your job-killing, wealth-killing, freedom-killing, delusional, destructive leftist agenda on us, okay? We don't want it. We won't accept it. Not now or ever. That's pretty much what the message was last November. Yet, by the way, God helped these eight. With the help of eight Republicans, Senate Democrats hastily unraveled the profoundly moral, time-tested policy that has effectively governed America's armed forces with regard to homosexuality for over 200 years, since the days of George Washington and the Revolutionary War. I want to read you some things about the father of our nation a little bit. As a result, very soon, unless a new and improved 112th Congress rides to the rescue like the cavalry on horseback, our military will be forced to suffer a radical, politically correct, social engineering experiment during wartime. Now, that's what's happened at the end of last year. That's what happened as the 111th Congress finished up in 2010. Say, preacher, what's the repercussions on this? The repercussions is this: if we as a nation okay active open homosexuality in our military armed forces, the curse of God will fall upon our military. Now, folks, Joshua, we read it in chapter number 7. The chapter that precedes that is the great victory story, a great military defeat of the country of Jericho, or the city of Jericho. And yet, an accursed thing came into the camp. Now, let me just tell you what that accursed thing was. Certainly not on the level of the sin that I'm preaching against tonight. But Jericho, by decree of God, two things were supposed to happen when they came into Jericho. They were supposed to utterly destroy. The Bible says they burned the city with fire. Utterly destroy every single thing in that city. I mean, everything in that city was to be killed, and every item, everything was supposed to be burnt and destroyed. That's number one. Whatever gold and silver and brass they found was supposed to be taken and dedicated to the house of the Lord. Achan took some things and hid them in his tent. What he took was an accursed thing and a sanctified thing, something that had been sanctified unto the Lord. The Babylonian garment may not seem like a big deal to you, but it was instructed by God that that be burned with fire. By the way, that's not a bad sermon right there. You know why? Because God didn't want the Israelites to learn to dress like the Babylonians. Christians, we are supposed to be different. But because he took just one change of clothes that was commanded to be burnt, it was an accursed thing. And then, he took what belonged to Almighty God. And so he was accused later on and found guilty of taking the accursed thing, of stealing from Almighty God, and doing it by dissimulation, which means through deceit or try, with the idea that you could hide your sin from God. Of course, you know the story and the results of that, what it cost Achan and his family. Now, what I want to say this is this, folks. If we don't get this thing turned around, America's going to start suffering some of the worst military defeats in the history of our nation. God has been with our military. God has fought on our behalf. History bears this out. But if you'll notice this, the more corrupt we get, the more God is hesitant in standing with us. And then we turn to God and say, oh, by the way, God, what you have deemed an abomination, we're going to infiltrate our military with that abomination. Now, God, we're going to go out and fight. Are you going to fight with us, or are you going to fight against us? I've got the answer to that question based on the scripture. God is going to begin to fight against the armed forces of the United States of America. You say, wait a minute, preacher, wait a minute. That doesn't seem fair. There's Christians in the armed forces too. Well, you know what? There was only one man. There was only one man. There was only one man of the 3,000 that was taken into Ai that harbored the accursed thing. And you know what? God allowed them to suffer a humiliating defeat. Caused the nation to lose heart. Caused the enemies of God to rejoice and begin to think, you know what? Maybe Israel can be taken down. Maybe their God has left their side. Folks, that's just taking one piece of garment that God says, that's accursed. I want it burnt. I don't want you taking anything. You know what? That was all it was. Can you imagine that compared to what we're doing? So the repercussions of this is, number one, the curse of God upon our military. Number two, the foolishness of ignoring a 232-year military policy that was first instituted by George Washington, the father of our country. Let me read this to you because I don't think most people, and of course not in the public school, are you going to get this education, young people. You're not going to hear this taught in your history class. So let me teach it to you. When the nation celebrates George Washington's, by the way, we celebrated his 280th birthday on February 11. He would have been 280 years old, February 11. Will the father of our country be turning over in his grave over America's determination to permit open homosexuality in the U.S. military? I suspect so if you take him at his word. George Washington believed sodomy an infamous crime that was to be abhorred and detested. In the case of the court martial of Lieutenant Frederick Gotthold Insulin, tried March 10, 1778, his sentence was to be drummed out of the camp with infamy, never to return. George Washington had to deal with this sin in his army, and this is how he dealt with it. Why was Washington opposed to sodomy? A student of the Bible, as most of the founding fathers were, he could not help but take notice of the fact that it was a serious sin, and that those who practice it were caught up in immoral conduct that would affect their behavior, cause disorderly behavior. The military personnel of the colonies at war with the world's greatest empire at that time were strictly, quote, strictly required to show themselves a good example of honor and virtue, end of quote. Not given to lascivious activities, nor yielding to their debauched sexual lusts that were contrary to the divine laws of God. I'd like to read to you some direct quotes from Washington. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. Did you get that? In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism. Let me just make it very plain to you. President Obama is unpatriotic. He's not a patriot. He knows nothing about patriotism. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public happiness. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation of life, if the sense of religious obligations desert? Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. You know what you're saying there? He was saying you're not going to do away with religion. You're going to do away with Christianity and still have morality. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason, and experience, both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. It is true that virtue or morality is a necessary spring of popular government. The rule indeed extends with more or less force to every species of free government. Who that is a sincere friend to free government can look with indifference upon attempts to shake the foundation of the fabric. That's what our first president, the father of our country, had to say about this. Let me give you the third thought. Boy, get this. What's the repercussions of allowing homosexuality to infiltrate our military, the curse of God upon our military, the foolishness of ignoring 232-year military policy first instituted by George Washington? Watch this. A major retention problem would occur at a time when the military is already shorthanded. Now, let me tell you what a retention problem is. Retention problem means that everybody that's in the military right now, when this thing gets implemented, there is a large percentage of them that's going to opt out instead of re-sign up. They're going to leave the military. Now, you say, preacher, do you have some things on that? I sure do. Let me find them here. Senator John McCain warned, based on the Pentagon's own statistics, that some 264,600 men and women would likely leave the military earlier than they had planned if open homosexuality is allowed. And some military analysis say that number, the number leaving, could well be doubled that, thereby endangering the viability of an all-volunteer military. Now, folks, 264, that's over a quarter of a million soldiers that whenever the opportunity comes for them to re-up are simply going to say, not in this environment. Not like this. Now, let me tell you something, folks. This may or may not mean something to you. But the men and the women that have the conviction to do that, you've got to understand the value of them. It's more than 264. It's 264,000 of the finest. It's 264 of men and women that live by principle, that have integrity, that understand the laws of God and understand virtue, whether they're Christians or not. There's some things that they stand for. They're principled people. Decent, moral people. I got to read this to you, and it just might take a couple minutes, but I think it's worth the reading. And this soldier, his name is being withheld. You have to understand, and I think Brother Casper could answer your questions more on this, because I'm sure he has to face this, but there are limitations as far as what people that are active members in our military can or cannot say publicly and have their name attached to it. And I want to read you about one Army Lieutenant Colonel that I'm awful proud of. In a sign of the times, an Army Lieutenant Colonel has been asked to be relieved of command rather than order his troops to go through pro-homosexual indoctrination following the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. The commander of a battalion-sized unit in the Army National Guard, the officer, also threatened to resign his commission rather than undergo behavior modification training intended to counter his religious convictions about homosexuality. The lieutenant colonel, whose name and unit are being withheld from publication at this request, sent the following letter to his commanding officer. I respectfully request to be relieved of command of, they withhold the name of the squadron, the name of the cavalry, prior to new policy implementation subsequent to the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. My personal religious beliefs and moral convictions do not permit me to treat homosexuality as an acceptable lifestyle compatible with military service any more than adultery, illicit drug use, or criminal activity. I believe this lifestyle runs counter to good order and discipline in military units. I refuse to sacrifice my belief system protected by the First Amendment to the United States Constitution in order to fall in line with the command policy that will logically follow. This new policy will undoubtedly include mandatory sensitivity training as well as same-sex partner inclusion and family readiness group activities and integration into the full spectrum of other military benefits, as well as a whole new category of discrimination standards and investigative procedures. I will not, as a commander, put my signature on a training schedule or other document recognizing or legitimizing any of these things that contradict my personal beliefs. I would like to remain in the, gives the it marks out the which Army National Guard unit, until I am eligible for retirement at 20 years and 0 days, which would be in the late summer of 2012. But on grounds of my religious beliefs, I will not attend sensitivity or behavior modification training subsequential to this policy change, even if it means disciplinary action. I regret that I cannot continue to serve in the military further, but feel that my efforts would be insincere because my heart will no longer be in it. Folks, that letter is going to be written 264,000 times. Are you getting that? By the way, on January 7th, after hearing back from the chain of command, after he sent this letter, he wrote this letter. Today is my last day in command. From now on, I'll be a staff officer without a bunch of people working under me, so I won't have the moral conflict with having to enforce this new policy on them. It's not punitive. The state is actually standing by my position. I've worked with some really good commanders over the years, and we have a good rapport. When I retire, I will speak on record. I don't know how much I can do before that. Sooner or later, I'm going to get told to shut up. If I continue to make statements, it might become a witch hunt. I don't want to lose my retirement unless it comes to the point where they tell me I have to attend the pro-gay training. I've had nothing but support from all those in my unit, in my state. Everyone I've talked to, a lot of people have called me to voice their support of my position. A lot of more men would take my position, but they're not as close to retirement. Then he said this, to be a good commander, one must exercise loyalty both up and down the chain of command. This demands the ability to internalize command decision orders and policies and at the same time to stand up for one's soldiers within the context of the mission accomplishment. As soon as the DADT, don't ask, don't tell policy, repeal law becomes law, I realize that I won't be able to show loyalty to my chain of command in this one area as the new policy is forced on the military. I have greatest respect for my chain of command, so I forwarded my request to be relieved prior to the chain so I would not have to be disloyal. Did I tell you? Men of integrity. Let me be very clear that in a combat such situation, I would risk and even forfeit my life if necessary for any American soldier, regardless of race, gender, national origin, or even what my religious beliefs designate as an immoral lifestyle choice. At the time of this writing, the practice of sodomy is a violation of Article 125 of the Uniform Code of the Military Justice and is therefore considered an immoral lifestyle choice. Contrary to the assumption of many in the pro-homosexual camp, those who share my sentiments do not hate homosexuals, but we do, just as all prior generations recognized the homosexual lifestyle as counter to natural law and immoral and destructive to good order and discipline, which are crucial in a combat unit. Folks, you think about that. Over 250,000 soldiers that walk out of the military in the next few years just won't re-up, that wanted to make a career out of it. By the way, who's going to replace those 264,000? Who's going to replace them? I have somewhere, and forgive me for not being a little more organized with my notes, but let me give you a breakdown of what they're expecting. Elaine Donnelly of the Center of Military Readiness points out that the Pentagon survey of the troops have found if open homosexuals were admitted, get this, 32% of Marines said they would leave the service sooner than they planned. That's a third of the Marine Corps. A third of the Marine Corps. Okay. 16.2% would consider an early end to their careers. Among Army combat arms personnel, 21.4% would leave sooner than planned. 20%, over 20%. And 14.6% would think about leaving. So that's up over 35% that says, you know what, if this starts being implemented and I have to start dealing with this on a regular basis, I'm going to go do something else. Boy, that ought to scare us. You know? Now, Are there 264,000 homosexuals ready to join the military? By the way, you're going to find that it will become an attractive proposition to them. But is there that many that will take their place? No. No. You know why? They don't have the integrity to live the lifestyle, to make the sacrifices, and to lay down their life for their country. So wait a minute. What happens to a volunteer army? Which brings us to our next point. A major retention problem, that's talking about the people that are already there. But also it will create a major recruiting problem that would occur that could very well lead to the necessity of instituting the draft. If you've got 264,000 soldiers, just walk off. And you don't have 264,000 soldiers to take their place, where are we going to get them? Now, parents, you better listen to me. I'll tell you where they're going to get them. You're going to get a letter in the mail. Your 18, 19, 20-year-old boy or girl will be told to report to boot camp, where their drill sergeant by then could very well be a homosexual. So let that sink in a minute. A major recruiting problem. I mean, you know what? What about our young men? What about even Christian young men? What about young men that aren't Christian but are moral young men? They're going to have a hard time going down that recruiting office, putting their name on the dotted line, and volunteer to have to be put into this type of an environment. Now, let me read some other things to you, and I've got to be very careful here. I always tell our young people, the children, when I teach on this subject, sometimes they have questions, and it causes questions in their mind. Let me help you, parents. The way we have our Sunday school teachers teach when they teach on this sin in the lower grades is we simply tell you this, Brother Jerry, I'm not sure I understand what is sodomite or homosexual. That's just instead of a boy liking a girl or a girl liking a boy decides that he wants to have a boyfriend or a girl decides she wants to have a girlfriend. Instead of a boy deciding he wants to marry a girl and or a girl marry a boy, then that means that the boy decides that he wants to marry another boy, which is against the laws of God. So that's what we're talking about here. Now this, and I can't read this. There's I can't read the specific testimonials here. But folks, search it out. Testimonial after testimonial after testimonial. The high level of homosexual assault in the military. Gays are 3 times more likely than straights to sexually prey on fellow service members. And that's the environment that some upstanding young man wants to be thrust into. Now, you have to understand this, and so let me read some of the repercussions. I can't read the specific stories, but I'm going to tell you something that turns your stomach. Let me just give you the conclusions of that article. Despite the fact that some homosexuals have been able to enlist in the military because of the Clinton administration's don't ask, don't tell. And by the way, Clinton is the one that took us there. Before that, they weren't allowed to serve at all. Now, well, if they're already there, as long as they don't say, you're not to ask. Before, we could say, are you? If you are, you're out. So he took us that far. Despite the fact that some homosexuals have been able to enlist in the military because of the Clinton administration's don't ask, don't tell policy, both the policy and the statutory law against homosexuality in the military has suppressed the number of homosexuals who are in the military. If the law is overturned and homosexuals are welcomed to the military, the number of homosexuals in the armed forces can only increase, leading to a corresponding increase in same-sex sexual assaults. In addition, the current law and policy have the effect of deterring overt homosexual behavior by those homosexuals currently in the military because they face the possibility of discharge for engaging in homosexual conduct. While other disciplinary measures are available, removal of the threat of discharge for homosexual conduct will reduce the effectiveness of the deterrent, likely leading to more cases of sexual assault. Now watch this. The advocates of open homosexuality in the military seek not only to remove the different treatment of homosexuals, but also to affirmatively protect homosexuals against discriminatory treatment. While this would reduce the deterrent to engage in homosexual conduct, it would at the same time create a deterrent to the reporting or punishing of such assaults. Victims would be afraid to report such incidents, and commanders would be afraid to punish them lest they be accused of discrimination and homophobia. With a smaller percentage of such cases being reported, investigated, or punished, it is inevitable that a larger number of such cases would occur. Now, the reason I took the time this evening to bring this before our church is not because there's not a whole heap of other things I'd rather preach on a Sunday night. But folks, sometimes as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to be a little bit shocked and woke up a little bit concerning some of the things that we may have become a little bit soft on. Now let me just finish up by giving you 2 or 3 things to consider here. Number one, say, preacher, what can I do about this? What do we do about it? Number one, you need to pray. We need to pray that this policy gets overturned in this Congress. And by the way, we can get it done, but the new wave of conservative representatives need to hear from us that we want it done. That is, we can get it done unless the nation does what the state of Indiana does, where a bunch of politicians just decide they're going to walk out. By the way, Bauer had his power. And you know what? We worked as a minority with them. The minute he lost his power, now he just wants to take his Democrats and go over to Illinois. They don't even support Indiana. Supporting the economy of Illinois. You know, how many of you, if you decided you weren't going to show up at work for a month, would have a job? I don't get it. I'm praying to God that the ones that are going to work don't compromise with them. Well, they got to do something. They got to get them back. No, they don't. Let them stay out to the next election. Say, hey, we showed up to work every day. These folks that you voted in to do the job wouldn't show up to work. They wouldn't sit across the table. They wouldn't try to work out in a democratic process, abiding by the laws of the state of Indiana, our differences. So do you want to vote them back in or not, so they can get voted back in, so they can move back to their motel in Illinois? It's not the time to compromise. It's the time to stand firm. Okay? And what can I do? We can pray. Let me just say this. Our state representatives need to hear from us. The ones that are showing up and doing their job need to hear the applause of the people. And the ones who refuse to need to deal with the disdain of the people. Okay? So let's make a point to do these things. What can I do about it, preacher? Look right up here. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. I can't control all of the crazy cultural things that are happening outside the walls of this church. You know, the truth is, the pastor here, in a lot of ways, I can't control what happens in the church house. I have to appeal to the heads of the homes here at this church. Men, lead your homes. Do it kindly, but do it unapologetically. Let your boys see a man in their house. Women, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Stop arguing with your husband. Stop bucking his authority. Well, what if I don't agree? That's where submission comes into play. If you agree, you don't have to submit. By the way, I've said this and I've taught this. Husbands, if my wife disagrees with me, I always listen very carefully to her opinion. And you know what? Sometimes she's right. And I hope that I don't have so much pride that I don't listen when I receive good counsel. But wives, husbands, be approachable. And accept the concerns of your wife. And by the way, wives, you need to learn how to entreat your husband instead of rebuke your husband. Okay? Listen to it. Then make a decision. Wives, when he makes the decision, submit to his leadership. And encourage the children in following their dad. The father should not have a set of rules, and when he leaves the home, the wife says, well, he's not here, so we can go ahead and do this. Okay? Fathers, listen to me. And men, let's do this in the church house. Young men, listen to me. I know you don't want to hear this, and I try not to just lump the young men in this room with this generation, because our young men are not like this generation in many, many ways. Please listen to me. Young men, you need to develop masculine behavior. Masculine mindset. You need to be men. Now, we've never had a more effeminate generation than we have right now. Young men, listen to me. It's not funny, even in joking, to pretend or act or joke about being gay. There's nothing funny about that. You don't make a mockery of what God calls an abomination. Well, everybody laughs. Well, they ought to have more sense than that, but I don't care if everybody laughs. You're not supposed to do it. Young men, square your shoulders up. Walk like a man. Talk like a man. Shake hands like a man. Look people in the eye. Lead. Lead. Be men. Dress like men. Dress like men. Look like men. Keep your hair cut. Not because there's a rule in the school, because it's a Bible principle. Okay? We need men. We need young men. Have some backbone. Stand for right. Be a man. Don't fold like a lawn chair every time a little temptation comes by. Stand up. Be a man. Be a man. Stop looking at the culture and mimicking them. Look at the godly men at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and mimic them. Don't fight and fuss with your mom and dad. Learn to wear a tie to church. Look like a man. Amen. Let's train our young men to be men. Okay? I try very hard. I want our young men to be able to look in their pulpit, look in the pulpit of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and says, a man pastors our church. Okay? Some of you ladies, don't write me a note. It's not going to do any good. It's not going to do any good to make a snide comment. Okay? Doesn't impress me a bit. I'm not going to listen to you. If you got a concern, go talk to your husband. If he thinks it's a legitimate concern, he can come talk to me. Okay? Wives, please. Support your husband in being the leader of the home. Young ladies, listen to me. Let me get this to you, our young ladies. Be feminine. Train your young ladies to look like young ladies. Train your young ladies to walk like young ladies. Our posture in our young ladies, not in all of them, but in a lot of them, is horrid. And the way they walk, the way they sit. Mamas, you need to start paying attention to your daughters. I mean, there's been times, and we've got some of our very core girls that sit up on the front row, and I'm not talking about them, but there's times when I'm sitting on the front platform. Dad remembers this. There's times when I'm sitting on the front row, and the lack of decent posture, I almost have to come down off the platform and say, excuse me, young lady. Now, I know we're going to deal with a little bit of that in the world, but could I say this to those of you that teach our 5th and 6th grade girls, for those of you that teach our high school girls, they're not going to get trained this way at home. A lot of our bus kids aren't. You know what? Teaching biblical femininity is teaching the Bible. Okay. Young ladies, forget the butch haircuts. Stop trying to figure out how you can look like a guy. The vast majority of the men in this room, if you ask them for an honest opinion, they would tell you, I like longer hair on a woman. I like longer hair on my wife. Okay. Dress feminine. It's no shame in it. Stop making people feel bad about being a lady. Oh, but preacher, if I do, I won't be able to. Then I guess you won't be able to. But what you might get is the blessing of God upon your life. You see. So we've got to do the job right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Ladies, adult ladies, you know what? You ain't going to tell me what to do, preacher. I don't intend to tell you what to do. I'd like you to listen to God, though. But I need our ladies at this church to step up in this manner. The Church of Jesus Christ is going to stand before God guilty in contributing to a lot of the debauchery of this nation. Now pray for our country. Pray for America. Please pray for America. We are in a crossroads here. What would happen in the next 18 months as we run around the country trying to police everything? If all of a sudden every battle we get engaged in, we begin to take astronomical losses. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. Our military has this and our military has that. You know what? God can speak from heaven, and he can cause, listen, the men of Ai compared to the army that was sent was nothing, but they ran them out. They ran them down. They slaughtered them. I think about what would happen in America in the next couple years. What are we going to have to read on the front page? How many coffins are going to have to come back with flags on top of them before America gets on their knees and says, God, what you have set as an abomination, we will now begin to treat as an abomination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you've given me tonight to just speak to some things that I feel like, Lord, our church needs to hear. I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we do our part at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to rear a generation of godly young people, godly young couples, young men that know what it is to be men, young ladies that know what it is to be ladies. Lord, that we could restructure the dysfunctional families of our nation. We have men that would grow up and realize it's their job to work. It's their job to pay the bills. It's their job to support the family. We have ladies that would grow up and understand it's their job to support their husband. By encouraging him, being a blessing to him. Lord, may we have a revival of young ladies in the kitchen. A revival of young ladies that know how to turn on a sewing machine. A revival of young ladies that know what it is to be appropriate, to know what it is to blush, know what it is to walk and talk like a virtuous woman. Lord, may our young men become men. God, we need them. Bless the message, Lord. May it impact our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.